You may remember last time I preached here, which was a couple weeks ago, we were looking at verses 15 through 23, which deal with the supremacy of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. And today we'll be picking that up in verse 24, but I do want to read verse 23 before I read the rest of it, and I'd like you to keep your Bible open to this section, because we'll refer to other parts of the book of Colossians as we look at it this morning. So I will begin reading at verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet. And we pray that as we open it up this morning, that you would shed into our hearts a great love, a great appreciation, a great thankfulness that you have not left us alone, but have given us a sure word that talks about a sure salvation in a sure Savior, Jesus Christ. So bless us as we look at this morning. Amen. As I said, in verse 23, Paul speaks to us about the gospel. And I think we often think that we know what the word gospel means, because it's so common of a word, really, among Christians, among speakers of English. If you live in the United States, probably you've heard the word gospel at some point or other in your life. And we think, oh yeah, I get that. You know, the gospel is Jesus died for my sins, he went to the cross, he took the penalty of my sins, and I'm saved. And we may just kind of leave it at that. Not really dig in to the meaning of that. And I think it's because we don't really think about what an astounding thing the gospel is. We've kind of lost the original meaning of it. You probably know that the word gospel in English comes from a Greek word which means good news. And if we think about the origin, the Anglo-Saxon origin of the English word gospel, you may know that it comes from a word that sounds like a German word, good spiel. And that this old Saxon, Anglo-Saxon word, good spiel, kind of got blended, just like we say Philly instead of Philadelphia, till it sounded like gospel. But we forget that it's a good speech. That's what gospel really means. It's a speaking to us of the goodness of God. And what is that goodness of God? Well, it's the title of my sermon. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what I really want to unpack for you this morning. Everything that Paul has said in the previous section of Colossians has been about Jesus Christ being supreme over everything. Jesus Christ is the creator. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the head of a new creation called the church. He is the fullness of God come in human flesh. In verse 19, he is the one who brings peace by the blood of his cross. In verse 21, he is the one who has reconciled us who were alienated from him, who are hostile toward him. And in verse 22, he has reconciled us by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Most amazingly of all, this Jesus, this supreme ruler of the universe, has done this in order to present you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And Paul says, this is the gospel. This is the gospel of which I have been made a minister. You've probably heard the words, the gospel ministry. Or perhaps someone, a pastor, is called a minister of the gospel. That's what I am. You know, I'm the Reverend Tom Houston. And I kind of love that. You know, my title is Rev. You know, I like that idea. I'm like revved up for the gospel. But really the word reverend is not a title. It's an adjective. That you are the Reverend Mr. So-and-so because you have been kind of set apart. And, you know, I can hardly even think of myself this way, but that's what I am. And that is what I am, right? That I am a minister of the gospel. But I want you to think about what that means, someone being a minister of the gospel. And then look with me, please, at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant, the NIV says in verse 25. And back in verse 23, Paul says, of which I, Paul, became a servant. Now if you look in the text in your bulletin, it says, of which I became a minister. And here's what I really want you to get right now. That the word that is translated minister is simply the word servant. In other words, what a preacher of the word of God is a servant of the word of God. And guess what that word servant is? It's exactly the same word for what Don Smith and Don Garbrick are. It's the word deacon. Paul is a deacon of the word of God. He's a servant in the sense that he is a servant of tables. His job is to serve up in a nutritious way the food of the gospel. He's to serve it in a way that presents the food nicely, as when we go to a nice restaurant. It's supposed to look good. It's supposed to smell good. It's supposed to taste good. And it's supposed to be nourishing. And that is Paul's self-understanding here in verse 23. And as he speaks of that in verse 23, that's what kind of launches him into what we get from verses 24 through 29, Paul kind of talking about what it means for him to be a minister or a servant of the gospel. So let's look at it. In verse 24. Verse 24, I've kind of defined this way. Verse 24 is about Paul's suffering for the gospel. In verse 24, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. This is probably one of the most disputed verses in the entire New Testament. A superficial reading of this verse 24 seems to say that there is something lacking in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Perhaps you've heard of the Roman Catholic doctrine, which is called the treasury of the saints. Basically, this is the idea that there are certain kind of super holy people who have done so many good works that they've done more good works than what they actually need themselves, and so they can put that in kind of a deposit that the rest of us who aren't such super saints can then take what they put in the deposit and apply it to themselves so that they have enough to get into heaven. And people have understood verse 24 this way. It has been interpreted this way. Do you see where this kind of doctrine would lead? To the idea that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not sufficient to pay for your sins. But that is exactly the point that Paul had been teaching previously in the previous verses, right? What does he say back in verse 20? It is Jesus' blood that made peace on the cross. In verse 22, it is Jesus' body that made reconciliation for us. The whole thrust of Paul's teaching in all of his letters is this. Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation, in other words, as a payment by His blood. There is no way that in verse 24, Paul could be saying that the sufferings that he is going through are in order to pay for your sins. So if that's what it doesn't mean, what does it mean? First of all, suffering is part of the Christian life. And specifically, suffering for being a Christian. Jesus told us that if we would follow Him, we would have troubles in this world. You may remember that Paul, when he was struck blind on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus said to Paul, he will have to learn how many things he has to suffer for my sake. Paul, who had made other people suffer for being Christians by persecuting them and even leading them to death, had to learn himself what it meant to suffer. And so what Paul is saying here in Colossians 1:24 is that he is rejoicing that he can suffer so that as the gospel goes forth, it makes an impact where it goes. In other words, we know that the gospel The truth about Jesus Christ is not something that is accepted by the world. So that those who are kind of the point men, which is what apostles and even preachers or anyone who is officially a servant of the world, a word, in some kind of cutting way, is going to go into enemy territory and they are going to get hit. And Paul says, I know this is what is in store for me. Paul, when he had written, well, where was Paul as he was writing this letter to the Colossians? He was in a Roman jail for preaching the gospel. And so he says, I'm rejoicing that I'm in this situation. I'm rejoicing that what I am suffering is for the increase of the knowledge of God as it goes forth into the world. Friends, there is no escaping from suffering in this life. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Suffering is part of God's plan for the redemption of the world, specifically the suffering of His own Son. But notice, this word, Christ's afflictions, in verse 24, that word afflictions is never used for the specific suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what applies to those who are afflicted for the sake of the church as the word goes out into the world. So not only is Paul rejoicing in his suffering in verse 24, but Paul recognizes something else about his involvement in the gospel, that he has a stewardship for the gospel. Look at it with me in verse 25. I became a minister, as I said before, a servant of the word, according to the stewardship that God has given me. Paul is not only a server of tables, he's also the maitre d' of a restaurant. He is a steward in the sense of an old Roman home. He's the guy who makes sure everything in the home is in order. You know, the master of the home is involved in the public affairs of state in the Roman and Greek cities. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is a steward to make sure that everything happens well in the home. That the wine cellars are full, that there are provisions, that the house is in good repair. And Paul thinks of himself that way for the church. My favorite example of a steward is Jeeves, as in Jeeves and Wooster. I don't know how many of you guys like Jeeves and Wooster. Okay. So, you know, Jeeves, he is the best steward that you could possibly ever think of, right? Jeeves, not only does he have the bed linens taken care of and everything ironed and in place and the best kind of clothing for Bertie and the best kind of food to serve Bertie and his guests, not only does that, but he has all of the itinerary mapped out so Bertie can, you know, go and do what he has to do. He's the chauffeur. He gets everything done. And besides that, he's also Bertie's music and literary critic at the same time, teaching Bertie how to be a gentleman because Bertie the gentleman doesn't know how to be a gentleman. That's what a steward is. He is absolutely in charge of everything. And Paul is in charge of everything for the sake of the church. He has made himself absolutely knowledgeable about everything having to do with the kingdom of God. And that really is the job of a gospel minister. You know, in our circles, in Presbyterianism, we expect that the minister, the servant of the word, has gone to seminary. We believe in a strong education for the gospel ministry. Why is that? It's not that pastors can boast that they have a master's degree or a PhD or something like that. It's so that we can be better servants to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the reasons that Alex and Jim and I have given 3 years of our lives is not to get a few letters after our name, but so that we would really know what the Word of God says and be able to share that with you? That is why we have done these things. It's not for self-glory. It certainly wasn't for Paul, and I pray that it would not be that way for those of us who stand up here in front of you week by week either. It's so that we can bring forth things old and new, that you understand the Word of God and can apply it in the circumstances of your lives. Well, what is the central message of this Word of God that that Paul mentions here in verse 25, and that he is a steward of? Notice he's a steward of the Word of God, of making the Word fully known. And in verse 26, he tells us what the central part of this message is. It is a mystery. Now, we think of the word in English, mystery, as kind of like a whodunit thing, right? That we need to figure out. We need to take the different clues and kind of figure out how it works. But that's really not what the Bible means when it says mystery. When the Bible says mystery, it means something that has been hidden because God hid it. God hid it for centuries and centuries and centuries, and then finally opened it up, revealed it to us when he sent his own son. Specifically, the kind of mystery that Paul is referring to here in Colossians is probably referring back to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, where God says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God tells Abraham how all the nations will be blessed through him. But he doesn't tell Abraham specifically how it's going to be done. In other words, 1800 years before Jesus came to earth, Abraham knew that somehow all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him, but that the mystery wasn't finally revealed until God came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus the Messiah. And I really want to move to using that word for the rest of the sermon today. Because what it says here is Christ in you, the hope of glory, in verse 27. And I want you to remember that when Paul is saying Christ in you, the hope of glory, what he's saying is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. You see, Paul is a thoroughly Jewish person, and he understands that the Messiah is what had been promised to the Jewish people. But the great mystery that is revealed is that this Jewish Messiah is also the Savior of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples of the world. And so he says to them in verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, in other words, among the non-Jewish people, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. I am revealing to you, Gentiles, Paul is talking to Gentiles, that you have a share in the salvation that God promised through the Messiah. And that salvation is specifically this, that the Messiah is in you. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, then the Messiah comes and takes up his abode in you. Now, Paul doesn't get into the specifics in this verse, but we know that what he's referring to is the fact that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a Christian person. And this is something new. This is a mystery that has been held back and is now revealed to everyone in the entire universe. And Paul is so taken up by this thought that he can hardly contain himself. This is the message that Paul is not only a servant and a steward of, it's something that he is personally just overwhelmed with. What about you? When you think that God has come and has begun to dwell within you, does that simply fill you with an amazement? That you, as Paul says previously in the previous section, who were alienated and hostile, that now God has come and he has made his abode inside you. He's taken out a heart of stone, put a heart of flesh in you, so that now you, a non-Jewish person, can worship the true and living God. Verse 28. And I love the way the ESV does it here in your bulletin. It's better than others because it captures exactly what the Greek says. Him we proclaim. The emphasis is on the pronoun. Him, that is Jesus. Paul does not have a whole lot to say in his letters about the impact of the Christian gospel on society. He doesn't talk about how the message of the gospel will eventually reshape the world, will eventually reshape culture and politics and art and all of those kinds of things. Those things are absolutely true. And if we look back over the past 2,000 years, we can see how the gospel has changed politics and law and art and all kinds of other things. But what Paul is saying here is that it is him that we talk about. And here at Oakwood, week by week, we primarily talk about him, Jesus Christ. We never get beyond that message. That is the message of the Christian gospel. And as we try to, if we try to go too far into the fruit of the gospel, we can get too far away from the root of the gospel, which always has to be Christ Jesus and him crucified for our salvation. Why is that? It's because that if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. Everything. Jesus Christ is the root that everything else will flow from. But you know what? If you don't have the root, then nothing will flow out of it. And that is the problem in liberal Christianity, so-called today, that they've cut themselves off from the root in Jesus and are concerned about social things and, you know, the gospel and politics, and they've forgotten completely about who Jesus Christ is. You know, I grew up outside of Philly, and I kind of lived on the outskirts of the small town that I lived in, but I had to walk to school in the morning, and I had to walk into downtown, and I went to an elementary school, and I remember third grade, this was Westchester, Pennsylvania. I really didn't have much contact with black folks, you know, where I lived. It was mostly a white neighborhood. It was like an Irish Catholic neighborhood, and then our little Protestant family who lived there. But when I went to elementary school, most of the kids in the elementary school were black kids. And I will never forget, it sticks with me to this day, the Jump Rope song that the girls sang. And I had never heard this kind of thing before, because I had no clue, of course, as a young child, how important the church and Jesus Christ was to the black community. So I went to elementary school, and the girls would you know, they would skip their ropes, and the song that they sang was, "You can go to your college, you can go to your school. If you ain't got Jesus, you're an educated fool." And I learned that in third grade, and I have never forgotten it. That it is Jesus Christ who must be the center of everything that you do. And everything has to flow from that. And so Paul says, "Him we proclaim, teaching and admonishing every man." Admonishing is the negative side of what Paul does. There's always a negative side to the gospel because, as we confess every week here, we are often mired in sin. We live in a world in which we are surrounded by sin. And sometimes sin causes us to think wrongly about God. We think wrongly about ourselves. We think wrongly about the gospel. And so there has to be clarity about what the gospel is. The positive side is teaching. And Paul does that as well. Teaching us how to live godly in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible is a treasure of practical wisdom. And here at Oakwood, we seek to present this wisdom to people in various contexts. We have a wonderful men's ministry that meets Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening, in which we're going through the book of Proverbs. We have at least 3 ladies' ministries in which the Word of God is applied to what it means to be a Christian woman. We have an excellent Sunday school program. And you know what? Many people simply don't avail themselves of these teaching opportunities. And yet Paul says that one of the main jobs of the gospel ministry is teaching the Word of God. So I urge you, I exhort you, I admonish you to get involved in small group ministry, in some men's ministry, in some women's ministry, so that you can grow in understanding the gospel. Why? Because look at what Paul's goal is at the end of verse 28. To present everyone mature in Christ. It's exactly the same thing that he said Jesus would do back in verse 22. Let me read it for you. That Jesus Christ would present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from every accusation. That's what Jesus Christ is doing in your life, if you're serious about following him. And that's what the teaching ministry of the church is for as well. As Paul says, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Take advantage of what Jesus Christ has established here in the church for you to grow. Well, finally, and I will end with this, I'm only going to look at verse 29. Paul says, for this I toil. That word toil is a good translation. The Greek word here is the idea of working so hard all day long, plowing or chopping wood or building a house, that you are physically exhausted at the end of the day. And that is the kind of effort that Paul put into his ministry. He strives, or he struggles. In other words, he's not just physically active, he is thinking about how to apply the Word of God to the specific situations in which he finds himself. He's talking about a mental determination to do everything that he can to present everyone mature in Christ. But he's not doing it in his own strength. He's doing it in the strength that Jesus Christ gives him. Paul is aware that he cannot do this by himself. And are you aware of that? Are you aware that as good as your intentions may be to live for Jesus Christ, you cannot do it on your own? That the way to get to the place of serving, of being a servant, and being the steward that you also are, just as Paul was, is to give yourself wholly to the Lord in prayerfully considering where you are and what God would have you do. I'm just going to touch on the next verse, chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what Paul says here, that he is in a great struggle for those who are in Colossae. The Greek word here is the word for agony. He is in an agony that Christ would be formed in them. And we need to agonize that people would come to understand that Christ in them is the only hope of glory that they have. And then we need to labor, toil, struggle, that we may be the kinds of servants and stewards that bring people to a closer knowledge of Jesus Christ and imitate Paul as he did these things. May God bless us as we apply these things week by week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would indeed be servants and stewards of the Word of God, of the gospel, of the church, as Paul was. We thank you for his hard labors, which have come down to us. and which have brought the word of truth to us, that we can know your eternal Son living in us, our hope of glory. God bless us as we seek to apply these things in our lives this week and in all the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.